small but mighty band this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us. And I ask that we would be open to sensing your presence within us, your love for us, and the ways that you have uniquely gifted us to reach out to others and to celebrate and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lovely old dancing song composed in 1848 called Simple Gifts, which goes like this. 'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn will be our delight, till by turning, we come round right. As I prepared to speak about living simply, that song was sort of a quiet background melody in my heart and mind. And I must admit, I did a little dance step to it every now and again, too. It is a gift to be simple, a freedom and a gift to come down where we ought to be in the place just right, a place where there's no false shame or pride, a place where we come round right. In her book, The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, Meg Meeker includes living a simple life as an essential habit that moms need to acquire. Simplicity, she defines as the disciplined art of letting go. It means willfully determining that your inner self needs some focus, some paring down and reorganizing of priorities. And truly, who among us has not felt overwhelmed at times? We try to keep up with texts, emails, voicemail, social media. We try to juggle, to multitask, because that's what we think we see other women doing as they cope with staggering choices and noise and tasks and relationship, work, and home life, which are part of our contemporary life. Trying to constantly multitask, though, leaves us feeling kind of like a hamster on multiple tracks, wondering sometimes at the end of the day if we truly have accomplished anything meaningful in all those ceaseless rounds. We become weary and easily distracted, or some of us become simply frozen in one place because we're overwhelmed by so much to do in so many different directions. And all I can say is, bummer. Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? The good news is that we can take charge. We can make choices to reduce the noise and stimulation. We can determine our priorities and start eliminating or at least toning down whatever in our life is keeping us from living out our priorities. We can do it, women. Life can become overly complicated for us all. Many of us live with what might be called an embarrassment of riches in terms of the choices available to us. There are good things, worthwhile possibilities, fun options all around us, and many times we just keep on adding things to our plate like an overeater going through a buffet line. The curious end result is that we end up feeling trapped. We pile on activities for our children because we want to be good moms. We doubt ourselves as women, so we constantly try to improve ourselves by adding things one way or another. We buy stuff because we think we need it, and then we have to figure out how to incorporate it into our already full lives, how to store it, and eventually how to dispose of it. The result is, as we all know, stress. And stress is hard on our bodies, as numerous studies have shown. It's hard on relationships, too, as we've witnessed in the lives of others dear to us and in our own lives as well. Stress is hard emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physiologically. And the crazy thing is, at least usually in this community, we have arrived at this place by choice. With the very best of intentions, we've made a series of choices which have combined to become a big, unwieldy life pattern that we don't want. And as I said before, bummer. Every year on New Year's Day, I set up our family calendar for the coming year. And one year back when our kids were still at home, by the time I finished filling out January through December commitments for the year ahead, I was exhausted just thinking about it. Jay heard me sighing and asked what was the matter, and when I told him, he sat down beside me, pulled the calendar over and said, "Okay, let's re-examine everything." There are many people around the world who go to bed each night exhausted because it has taken every single bit of their strength to manage shelter and food for their family for just that day. Thanks be to God, we don't live like that. We don't need to use every single scrap of energy every day to keep a roof over our head and peanut butter on the table. We have the luxury of choice. And let's see what we can winnow out to live a simpler, saner life. It takes some time to do an assessment like this. Sometimes it's painful too, as you recognize that some good things, whether they're activities or possessions or even relationships, will need to be phased out or even eliminated. The thing is, living a simple life is not easy, and it involves making some pretty hard choices. As I said, it's not easy to live simply. It involves wrestling past distractions, pride, and expectations, both our own and those of other people. And it also involves an ongoing assessment about what's really important in different eras of our life and what can now be set aside. And yet, there is a restfulness about living life this way. We can learn to rest in Jesus, to listen to him, and attend to his wisdom about what is truly needed as we journey through the different eras of our lives. I learned about living a simple life the summer I turned 9. Up until then, I was a pretty healthy and lively and happy, somewhat mischievous, busy child who loved stories, laughter, playing outdoors in my family. Mostly I behaved as I ought, although I have to confess there was the time that I was caught after church dancing with Dennis Menacho, a fellow member of my kindergarten Bible school class at our Baptist church. Mostly though, life was sweet and fun and good. Then I became ill and everything changed. All of my energy and spark and socializing was over. Even as my body gradually recovered from the virus which had laid me low and the severe anemia which had accompanied it, the systems within my body had been thrown out of whack permanently. I was pulled out of school for a year and instead had a tutor two mornings a week. I was not allowed to play with other children for fear I'd catch something else, and I really didn't have the energy to play anyway. I just rested during the day on my bed or on the sofa in the front room or sitting on the kitchen floor to be near my mom while she worked. I could walk from my room down the hall to the front room about once a day. That was about the limit of my energy. And often my progress down that hall was on my hands and knees because standing up to walk took just too much energy. I had much solitude during that year, and in the ones which followed, there was much time to be alone with God and to wonder at his ways, to be still and to marvel at the constant miracles of nature which I could watch, to learn to pray a lot because God was the one person being friend who was always with me. I learned a lot about who I was, and I wondered about God's purposes for my life. I also learned, as I said, about living a simple life. I mean, if you're going to only make it once down the hall from your room to the family areas, then you better think first about anything you want to take with you and what you're going to do when you get there. You set priorities. You make realistic plans. You stay humble, I mean, down on your hands and knees, and you get on with the life that you've been given. And you choose to be grateful because you've learned that there is always much in life that is beautiful and good. Obviously, no sane person would choose ill health, and yet God, we are told, turns everything beautiful in its time, and he's always at work turning all things, even hard things, to good. Sometimes we even get glimpses of how he's done this, and I thank him, honestly, for the ways that my ill health has taught me throughout my life to think about deeper things and to live a simpler life than if I had proceeded on the merry, happy-go-lucky way, which I knew in early childhood. Some priorities remain constant. These are some stones which state quite simply what's important to me: faith, family, and friends. Years ago, Jay and I were in a terrifying car accident, and afterwards, many people stopped by to visit as we recovered. Several of them shared variations on this comment: man, a traumatic experience like that must really help you clarify your priorities. Actually, it didn't help clarify our priorities. It confirmed them. Setting priorities is a first step in simplifying one's life. One practice I have used repeatedly in my life to clarify priorities is to make lists. I was intrigued years ago to hear that the artist, writer, and professor Maya Angelou used this same technique in her life when she was overwhelmed by all she had to do. I wish I could remember the exact wordings that she used in the interview I viewed, but I remember she said that one day she sat at her desk feeling nearly buried by all the work that she needed to do. She pulled out a yellow legal pad, my own personal favorite when making lists, and started just writing down all the jobs and commitments which clamored for her attention. Several pages later, she sat back, drained, and asked herself, of all of this, what really mattered to her? What was truly important to her? These were all good things, worthwhile pulls in different directions, but in the end, she asked herself, what do I most value? And her answer was, my writing and being a mother. So I ask you, what are your priorities? Jen Wines used Mark 12, 30, and 31 when she taught us a few weeks ago that love is the foundation stone in life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What matters most in life is loving God and being loved by him. Loving others and also accepting the love that they give to us. And learning to love ourselves. Focusing on love as the center of all of life puts your heart at rest. Knowing that God loves us, truly knows us, and loves us, contents and quiets our hearts like nothing else. Accepting that one's purpose in life is to be a conduit of his love to others according to whatever gifts and opportunities God puts in front of us brings a clarity to our journey through life. Accepting that because God loves us, we are lovable. He has said that. and can love ourselves, it's enormously freeing. Life is a lot simpler when these truths, these priorities are in place. You can let go of false pride in the constantly ever-moving target of being successful. You release the illusion that you're in control of pretty much anything and surrender instead to the freedom of knowing that God is in control. Even when you don't see how that is so or understand how he is at work, you come out gratefully from under the burden of acquiring things, maintaining them, insuring them, storing them, and eventually disposing of them. And instead, you have more to joyfully give away. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when I was invited to speak this fall about solitude and then simplicity, that I interviewed two wise women younger than myself for insights. My daughter Mary and daughter-in-law Amy are in their early 40s. They both have demanding careers, are wives committed to growing their marriages, and moms dedicated to nurturing their kids. They have friendships and extended family relationships to develop, homes to maintain, pets to care for, carpools to chauffeur, meals to prepare, and a desire, a passionate desire to serve those in need. So my setting for their interview was the kitchen in Ben and Amy's home in Denver when our family was all together in July. Ben and Amy were cooking, doing sort of the ballet steps around each other. Grandkids were in and out and in and out, as was the dog, and Jay and Brian were in the room as well. There was lots of laughter and love. It was a perfect, lively, real-life, semi-chaotic setting for insights about how do you live a simple life. On the subject of setting priorities, Amy gave a few examples of her own. Maintaining a few close friendships rather than striving for a multitude of friends, going to church because she said worship is what we're made for, and establishing healthy family habits such as exercise and good food. Eliminating what is not important to you is something both women advocated. Mary said, if anything stresses me out, even if it's good, it's out. She also organizes possessions and keeps things in their places so I don't have to waste time looking for things. Amy spoke about reducing activities which others may engage in, but she has realized are not important to her personally. No fancy hairstyles or manicure or pedicure for me, and no shopping just for fun. She said, those things may be valued by other women. They may be nourishing, but they don't enrich my life, so I don't do them. She added that when her kids started in a school where uniforms are worn, that it simplified life for the entire family because it reduced the amount of clothing needed per child, and it also reduced the daily morning conversations about what to wear. Getting rid of expectations about possessions was something that both women advocated. They're both minimalists. I don't need the newest and greatest whatever, said Amy. I just need what works well enough for me and my family. Mary recommends a consistent assessment of possessions as you go through life and eliminating those which you don't need any longer. I don't accumulate possessions, she says, nor do I keep things for merely sentimental reasons. Amy puts a table out in front of their house every year when their court has its annual garage sale and makes a big sign saying free as the cost for whatever she's put out that the family no longer needs. And both women offer their own personal guidelines for life, which have made their lives simpler. Here are some examples that each one of them would offer. When packing for a trip, I only take three pairs of shoes sneakers, flip-flops, and one other pair, depending on what kind of a trip it is. Make sure that every meal has the four food groups. Touch any paper once. Don't set it aside. Just deal with it. Deal with things now. For instance, when you get a bill, pay it. If you have an issue with your husband, settle it before bedtime. Don't look back and question decisions that you've prayed about and then made. Instead, keep moving forward. I, of course, have my own set of such guidelines. One of them has to do with house maintenance. Early in our marriage, I made a list of all the jobs involved in maintaining a home. Jay and I sat down and looked at it together and decided which of us is responsible for each of those jobs. With my list, I then determined how often each of those jobs needed to be done within a year's time. And then I made out a rota of daily, weekly, and monthly jobs. I also go through every drawer, cupboard, and closet once a year and give away anything we haven't used in the previous year. I have a packing list for travel. Jay and I have a list of things to be done before we leave on a trip. We call it our last-minute jobs list. I sat down a few years back and I thought about the activities I engage in daily, which nourish my life, and sorted them into groups. Seven of them. And I make sure that every day some element from each of those seven groups are part of that day. They're my, what I call my seven disciplines, daily paths that keep me focused and balanced. And now that I'm in my 70s, I've added another guideline, a simple memory guideline. Before I leave the house, to the tune of head, shoulders, knees, and toes, I substitute the words wallet, glasses, keys, and phone. It keeps me from arriving somewhere without those necessities. Now, of course, none of these guidelines from Amy, Mary, or myself are gospel for everyone else. You develop your own guidelines that work for you. The ones that help make your life simpler. A book that was enormously popular along these lines a few years ago was The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up by Marie Kondo. I liked her evaluative question when looking at a possession. Does this bring me joy? Another book of the same sort, which came out more recently, was Swedish Death Cleaning for Americans. Learn to declutter your home, organize your life, live intentionally, and plan your legacy the Scandinavian way by Christine Karlstrom. This is probably not a tactful book to hand to your mother or mother-in-law, but I must say it's pretty blunt, straightforward, and clear. I find books like this helpful to skim through and get ideas, but mostly, though, there are Bible passages which help me clarify priorities and sort my way through relationships, possessions, commitments, and life in general. One of the passages I mentioned earlier was Mark 12, 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Another is Micah 6:8, which lays out what God requires of human beings: to act justly, to love mercifully, and to walk humbly with your God. Or Romans 12:3, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. Have a sane estimate of your capabilities and worth by the light of faith that God has given to you. When I keep these succinct statements of truth in mind, a lot that might be momentarily confusing about my life, my relationships, my purpose in life, and my stuff becomes clear. The last suggestion I have about simplifying your life is to put together a personal statement. Some couples or families do this together as a way to clarify who they are and what's important to them. One way to do this, there are several different ways, but one way to do this is to look at where does the money go and where does the time go. No need to judge. Just look at the facts. This usually makes it quite clear where your priorities are. There may be many things you value and appreciate, but bottom line, where did the money and time go? What pulls at your heart? You heard my personal statement 2 weeks ago, and Jay and I also developed a shared mission statement. It is, we are people of the word, that is, we are Christ followers who try to obey what's written in the Bible, and people of our word, that is, above all else, we value integrity in what we say, what we do, and what we commit to. We're people of the word and people of our word. This sort of statement acts as a litmus test when making decisions as to how to spend time, money, attention, and energy. As I said at the beginning, choosing to live simply is not easy. It's not a one and done either, but it makes life so much clearer and more restful. Keeping my personal statement, our mission statement, or a Bible passage in my mind as a touchstone helps me constantly assess whether the relationships, activities, and work which make up my life are aligned with the person God has called me to be. To use another analogy, which was shared a couple weeks ago, it helps me stay in my lane. Since one of the best ways I know to embed something in your mind and heart is to sing it, in closing, we have a song which I used to teach my students each year about life priority. It weaves the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength with Jesus loves me. It's going to be our closing prayer, so feel free to sing along. You can get up if you want to. It's easy and pretty catchy. And if you want, you can even do the motions with me.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength.
with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Oh yes, you are my strength. Jesus loves me, this I know. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, you are my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength.
Thank you. Saw a couple of people dancing with me, so. Yeah.